Shall we just commit the preaching of the Word of God into His care? Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for the great privilege of meeting with Your people. We thank You, Lord, for that great Church of Jesus Christ for which You died, for which You gave Your life, for which You rose from the dead. Father, what can we do but to praise You and to thank You for that great privilege of being part of her? Lord, we thank You that we can come here to worship and to pray. We thank You for the fellowship we can enjoy this morning over the meal, during the service, and during the Sunday school. And Father, we just pray that Your Spirit would be present with us this evening. Father, as we look at this great truth of us being the light of the world, oh Lord, we just pray that You will teach us something. And Lord, more than that, that this will not just remain some kind of interesting head knowledge, but Lord, that we'll be motivated and driven and have the will to do right. Lord, to that end we pray, bless us, work in us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So one day Jesus gathers this rather eclectic, diverse group of men around Him, some fishermen and some tax collector, a bunch of hicks really, from the north of the country, from Galilee, and He begins this amazing sermon, beginning with these rather upside-down set of values, right? These upside-down social values about mourning and about being poor in spirit, and then He has some rather enigmatic things to say about salt, of all things, and then He says to these folks, He says, "You're the light of the world." Light of the world, and I'm sure they looked at each other, and there was Peter with his rough fisherman's hands, and there was Matthew with his soft tax collector's hands, and light of the world. "You're the light of the world," He says to His disciples. Now, you guys aren't hicks. You look nice, dressed up, right? Together here, and Jesus is saying to you, however, you are the light of the world. You feel that. You experience that. You know, there's a train in philosophy that says that language is a kind of a game we play. And different people play the game in different ways depending on what they talk about. Right? And so if you talk about scientific things, you have a certain way of talking about it. And when you talk about religious things, you have a certain vocabulary. And they would say that this religious vocabulary, it's all kind of symbolic language. It's all metaphors and figures of speech. You can't really talk about it in scientific ways because they say there's really no meaning behind it. It's all just kind of smoke and mirrors. It's just a game people play. Is that what Jesus is doing? When He says, "You are the light of the world," what's the meaning behind that? It presupposes something. It presupposes that in some way it's dark out there. It's dark out there. But in what way? You look outside today, it's been a lovely, bright day. It hasn't been a particularly dark day. In what way is Jesus saying that it's dark out there? What does it mean to be dark? In what way is the world dark? Once we've established that, maybe we can figure out what Jesus is meaning when He says, "Now go and be the light of the world." What does it mean to be dark? Then we'll know what it means to be light. Now, in Jesus' day, the great centers of culture were Athens and Rome and Alexandria. These places were seen as the light of the world. And then there were the ancient philosophers, Anaximander and Zeno and Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. All their great learning with their tremendous logical reasoning abilities. They were also acclaimed as light of the world, bringing light and understanding. And within the nation of Israel, it was the Pharisees and the rabbis who were called the lamps of Israel. And it was these people and these places that the world at that time looked to for light and for guidance. And today too, people have their places and their people that they look to for light and for guidance and for understanding and to help them make sense of things, don't they? We have our great centers for learning. We have our Ivy League universities. We have think tanks and scholars and teachers. We have politicians to help us find our way, help lead us through this world. And all in all, they're not doing too bad a job. True, there's a bit of a credit crunch and mortgage issues here in the States in particular, right? But globally, the world is at some level moving forward. More people are being fed better food than ever before in history. More people are being educated at some level than ever before, right? China is developing with its huge population. India is developing with its huge population. Hey, things aren't really all that bad. Things have been worse before than they are today, surely. Let's not get too pessimistic now about things. Now, I suppose that one of the easiest and maybe one of the cheapest ways to tell you that the world is dark is to bring in a stack of newspapers and just to begin reading some of the headlines, right? And just begin reading some of those terrible sins that we read about every day in the newspaper, some of these great collective sins, these corporate sins of racism and sexism and nationalism, and then all these individual sins that we read about in the papers, the lovelessness of people, the hostility, the murder, the envy, the alienation, cowardice, religiosity, envy, you name it. You'll find it all in any set of newspapers. But you know, those things that we read about in the newspaper, they're just really symptoms, aren't they? They're symptoms of something much deeper, something much, much darker. What is the root cause of all of that? Once we've established that, maybe we've established just how the world is dark. Or maybe it isn't that the world is dark. Maybe it's that the eye can't see. Maybe it's that the eye has been blinded. Is it that the human being is like an eye? An eye which has received a sting from a poisonous insect. And now the light has gone out of that eye. And it still looks like every other eye out there. But it can't see. It's in darkness. I don't know if you know any blind people. We have friends that are blind. John. John is blind. He's married. They have a daughter. And one day we were visiting them. And somewhere in the conversation, my wife and his wife began talking about home decor, home decoration. Different colors and matching colors and whatnot. And John fell very silent. I said to John, "Hey, John, do you have any concept of color?" "No," he said. "I have no concept of color. I'm incapable of conceiving of the concept of color." Can't do it. He's blind, after all. He's incapable of perceiving that reality because he's blind. And that's how it is with natural man. John has found ways of coping in this life. John has found ways of dealing with getting on in life at a certain level. But there are certain things he's incapable of perceiving. And that's how it is with natural man. They're blind to certain things. They're incapable of perceiving certain things in this world, in this life. They found alternative ways of coping. They're getting ahead at a certain level. But there are certain things that they simply cannot conceive, that they cannot see. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4:18. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding." They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They are darkened in their understanding. And it's not until the Holy Spirit brings healing. It's not until the Holy Spirit brings illumination that that eye, that spiritual eye of the human being is capable of seeing darkness, of even recognizing that it is in darkness. If everyone is in dark, if everyone is blind, that's the norm. You need to see. You need to recognize darkness before you see the need for light. So, what is the spiritually blinded eye incapable of seeing? Well, three things, really. There are three things that the spiritually blinded eye is incapable of seeing. And the first is the nature and purpose of God's law. The nature and purpose of God's law. The second thing that it's incapable of seeing is the nature and purpose of God's Son. The nature and purpose of God's Son. And the third thing that the spiritually blinded eye is incapable of perceiving is the work of the Holy Spirit in and around them. Three things that they're incapable of perceiving. The natural man is in darkness in the sense that they think that at some level they have to earn the right to be saved. It's my great frustration as a missionary to the Muslim world. Oh, they have a concept of the law, Sharia, Islamic law. And that is the basis of their righteousness before God. Incapable of seeing that it's the law is like a glass of water. You add one drop of ink and the whole thing is spoiled. You have to keep the whole law, as Gordon so clearly pointed out this morning, if you are going to earn your righteousness before God. And we're incapable of doing so. And so the whole thing is spoiled. We're blinded. The natural man is blinded to God's grace as it is revealed in that perfect life that Jesus Christ lived in your stead, in your place. And it's blinded to that atoning death that He died in your stead, taking on Himself that punishment that you ought to be bearing. The natural man is incapable of perceiving that, of realizing it, because they haven't experienced the new birth, because the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed these things to him, because they're incapable of being cognizant of what God, the Spirit, is doing as He's seeking and striving with them. Walking in darkness is transgression of God's divine commandment. Walking in darkness, violating God's love as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. Through the law, people arriving at a knowledge of guilt before a holy God. Once they begin to see that, there's a glimmer of light that begins to burn. But it's not enough yet. Still doesn't give them a true perception of sin. They won't know the enormity of their sin until they're exposed to the light of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when you see what it cost God to pay that atonement for your sin. And that light comes to them through the Spirit of the living God, using the Word of God as it is preached, as it is taught, as they read it, along with the testimony of His people, along with the lives, the alternative lives, the radically different lives of God's people. That's why there's something about natural man that makes people uncomfortable with those who reflect Jesus Christ. Christ Himself puts that so starkly in John chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the verdict, He says. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The light reveals, exposes that which people prefer to keep in the dark. And so they become uncomfortable with those who reflect something of the light of Christ. And that unwillingness, that inability and unwillingness to see the relevance of these things has dire consequences for people. It means they remain in their guilt. Real guilt. Real culpability before God. That leads to death. And that leads to hell. That leads to moral servitude. That is spiritual blindness. It leads to a future that's dark and foreboding. Death. And after death, the judgment of God. The question I put to you this evening is, do you care about those who are in darkness and like it that way? Do you care about those who are in darkness and like it that way and have embraced it and don't want it any other way? That's what missions is all about. If so, let your light shine before men, even if they don't like it, as they won't. I'm sure some of you have heard of somebody called Robert Louis Stevenson. He was the author of Treasure Island. But when Robert Louis Stevenson was a little boy, he was in very poor health, a little sickly child. And one day his nurse found him with his nose pressed up against a pane of glass in his bedroom window. And the nurse said, it was a wintry night, it was a frosty pane. And the nurse said, child, get away from there. You're gonna catch your death of a cold if you stay looking out that window like that. Robert wouldn't budge. He sat there mesmerized by what he saw outside. What was he looking at? He was looking at an old lamp lighter. In the olden days, they had the gas lamps. They were lit individually. And they were lamp lighters going from lamp to lamp, lighting these old gas lights. Look, Robert said, there's a man out there, and he's poking holes in the darkness. Poking holes in the darkness. That's what we're called to do, to go out there and to poke holes in the darkness, to enlighten people to these basic fundamental truths about the nature of sin and the law, about the nature of the person of Jesus Christ, about the Spirit of the living God who is striving with mankind. Poke holes in the dark voids of people's understanding and spiritual experience. But how are we to do that? How are we to go about poking holes in the darkness? How are we to be light? Well, being a burning light does not mean that you're involved in all kinds of humanitarian relief. Being light in the darkness is not the same as doing good things in and of itself. Doing good things in and of itself is not being light in a Christian sense. Once there was a lighthouse keeper. A lighthouse keeper who worked this rocky stretch of shoreline. And once a month, a ship would make it out to where he was and send out a little tender, a little boat, with a month's supply of oil to keep the light going. And he would receive his new supply of oil once a month, and that way he could keep that light going and keep that shoreline safe. Well, not too far from where his little lighthouse was, there was a village, a small village. And every so often, people from the village would come and visit him, a poor village, coastline. One cold night, a woman from the village came and begged him for a little bit of oil to keep the stove burning in the freezing night, keep her family warm. And he gave her a little bit, just to see her through. Another night, a father came for just a little bit of oil for the lamp. The lamp had sputtered and gone out. And he gave him a little bit of oil. And the third night, man came and just asked for just a little bit of oil to lubricate a wheel with. And he gave him just a little bit of oil. It came to the end of the month, and the lighthouse keeper ran out of oil. And the light went out, and that night ships hit the rocks, and lives were lost, and people drowned. Here was a man who did good things. Each in and of itself seemed so legitimate, each request. It ended up in disaster. Doing good in and of itself just isn't good enough. It doesn't convict people of sin. It doesn't point to the imputed righteousness of Christ. Back in the first Gulf War, I worked as a translator in northern Iraq. I worked for Doctors Without Borders, Médecins Sans Frontières. And we were doing good things. I've never done more good things than when I worked for them in terms of humanitarian relief. The highest levels. And a co-worker of mine joined me as well. And also doing great things. And I was tremendously tempted to give up, to resign from WEC, and to do good things on a scale that I could never have imagined before. And my co-worker was tempted. And he did join another organization. And he's still doing good things all over the world in terms of humanitarian relief. But he's left the Christian faith. He's not doing it in the name of Christ anymore. Doing good things in and of itself just isn't good enough if it isn't done as the body of Christ in order to bring glory to Jesus Christ. On the other hand, being a burning light doesn't just mean believing the right things either. You can be a candle, but not lit. You can be a candle, but not on fire. You think you're a light, but you're not lighting anything. Solid Reformed Baptist. You know your theology. Are you on fire? Are you a light? You know, the demons believe all the right things. Nobody's more convinced of the sovereignty of God than the underworld. I'm not asking if you've got it all worked out. Are you on fire? Are you a light? You know, in the Old Testament, God called His people Israel to be a light to the Gentiles. In Isaiah 42 and again in Isaiah 60. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Having the light of life by following Jesus. That's what it's all about. To be light, you've got to reflect Jesus Christ in your lives. We're not light in and of ourselves. We're only light in as much as Christ lives in us. We're only light in as much as Christ is reflected in us. That means, first of all, that you must be born again. You yourself must be rescued from the darkness first. You yourself must have your eyes open to what sin is all about and the heinousness of it and the fact that you simply haven't got it in you to become righteous with God. And then your eyes have to be opened to that perfect, wonderful, substitutionary sacrifice that is Jesus Christ. Yes, His perfection is your perfection. Amen. And then you've got to have that Spirit living in you, giving you that desire to do what is right as the seal that you really are born again and walking with our Lord and Savior. You yourself must be rescued from darkness. For, says Paul in Colossians 1:13, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Ephesians 5:8, He said, but you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, He says, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Since God has rescued us and transferred us from darkness into light, from darkness into the kingdom of Christ, we have an obligation, says Paul. Ephesians 5:11, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to expose them, to bring them to the light. We, in other words, have a responsibility to reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. You know what we are? We are light reflectors. We reflect Christ in the same way that a mirror reflects Christ, or that a prism reflects the light of the sun. What we must do is to let the light of Jesus Christ shine in us, shine through us. There was once a young boy, about 9 years old, and he, with his parents, went on a trip to Europe. They went on holidays to Europe for the summer. And part of their grand tour of Europe included visiting the great cathedrals of the past. They started there in London, you know, with St. Paul's, and made their way via Paris, and some of the great German sites, and all the way down to St. Peter's in Rome. And as the boy and his parents visited cathedral after cathedral, he would stand in front of these massive stained glass windows, these massive stained glass portraits of the different saints and the disciples. He was deeply moved as he stood there in those big empty halls, looking through those beautiful, magnificent stained glass windows. And after the tour, when they came back home, and he told a Sunday school teacher about the great churches of Europe and the glass portraits of the saints. And the Sunday school teacher asked him, she said, "Freddie, what's a saint?" Freddie thought for a few minutes, and his mind went back over those massive windows, and he said, A saint is a person that the light shines through." Yes, exactly. A saint is a person that the light shines through. That's the definition of a Christian. A Christian is someone that the light of Jesus shines through. Those who walk in the light are children of light, and therefore reflect Christ as being the light of life. How are we to reflect the light of Jesus? How are we to shine for Him? How does the light of Jesus shine through us? Well, by copying Christ, and echoing Christ, and mirroring Christ, and repeating after Christ, and taking after Christ, and displaying Christ, and manifesting Christ, and revealing Christ in all that we do, and showing Christ-likeness in all our ways. What kind of a reflection of Christ are you? Sometimes I think of myself, not a very good reflection. I almost feel like a cartoon figure sometimes. Certain things over-distorted, other things kind of, other features stunted. It's not the picture of Christ we want to present, is it? No, we want to live a balanced, beautiful picture of who Christ is. Having His light shine through us as we become more and more like Him. Now we reflect Christ by loving people as He loved them. You know, people become Christians because some Christian cared for them. Some Christian loved them. The best, the most powerful means of evangelism, it isn't the television, it isn't the internet. It's ordinary people reaching across the lawn to their neighbors. It's ordinary people who love their friends, who love their relatives, who love their colleagues, who love their workmates, who love their fellow students, enough to tell them about Christ. That's missions. We reflect Christ by getting out there, and by going, and by getting down, and by getting dirty, by reaching out in love, by visiting and praying when people are hurting and they're sick, and getting on in years and with the marginalized. Now, we're not talking macro ministries here. We're talking micro ministries. You and another individual. Right here, right at home, in Canton, in Detroit. But you know, we as a church are also asked to look beyond our own immediate environment. We're also asked to be light to all men, says Jesus. You're to be the light of the world, He says. Not just your own little world, but the light to the world at large. The church can become inward as well. To be light to the world, we're to give light to everyone in the house, says Jesus. We're to shine before men, says Jesus. Now, in Jesus' days, the Jews in Jesus' days, to them, only another fellow Jew was considered a brother. The Gentiles, they were considered dogs. No, says Jesus. Jesus, in contrast, He says that you, Christians, you should show your love, yes, to one another, but also to all mankind. You have a responsibility to love each other, to love the members, the body of Christ. You also have a responsibility to love those outside the pale of Christ. Now we're in the Middle East, we're so few, just so desperately few. And the unbelievers are just so many. Millions upon millions upon millions, and we're just a handful. How can our tiny little light have any effect on that sin-darkened world out there? You know, are we supposed to have the solution to the chaos and the hurt and the misery and the war and the strife that surrounds us over there? And the answer is, yes. The answer is, yes. On a micro scale. We have the answer to the problems of people on a person-to-person basis. And so we seek to serve one individual at a time. And in doing so, in time, we will make a big difference. Jesus gives us a couple of examples in order that we don't lose hope. He says, a little bit of yeast can make the whole dough rise. A little bit of salt is going to season the whole pot. We all know, even the smallest little light chases darkness away. Small match in a very, very dark surrounding, very, very dark night. You can see for longest distance away. I'm sure a number of you guys were served in the army. I was in the army cadets in Canada. I remember on a bivouac one time out in the fields, one of our teachers, one of our sergeants or whatever he was, telling us, never light a cigarette here because it could be a sniper long ways away. Takes a shot at that one light and off goes your head. I remember once, also in the army, getting lost, hopeless. Now, normally I have a very good sense of direction. At that time, I got lost. I didn't know where I was in the woods. It was pitch dark. I was wandering through the brush. And then, way in the distance, I saw a flickering light. Campfire. Way over there. Oh, light! Life! I headed over there and I was found. If the light doesn't shine, it's not because of the darkness. Darkness cannot put out a light. If the darkness is increased, if you increase the darkness and increase it and increase it and increase it, and it's pitch black, it's still not dark enough to put out the light. No one has yet managed to smother a light by increasing the darkness. Darkness gets darker only because the light fails. That's how it works. Darkness gets darker only because we put our light under the bowl, or we put it in the basement, or worse yet, it's snuffed out. If our light isn't shining before men, if it's dark out there, it's because we've kept ourselves isolated, and we've kept ourselves away from the world. Christianity is something that's meant to be seen and lived out there. Our Christianity has to be visible before all men. Your light has gone out if you think and act and behave just like the nice neighbor next door. Your light has gone out if you're not separate from and different from the nice people all around you. Your light has gone out if you conform to the pattern of this world, says Paul. So go and be light here in Canton, Detroit. And around the world, through your missionaries to the darkest parts of the world. Because when we reflect Christ, men eventually will praise your Father in heaven. Let them recognize the darkness they're in when they see you. Then let them be drawn to the Christ who is in you and to whom you testify, who has lit you on fire, who's reflected in you. Are you on fire? Or are you a dead, Orthodox, Reformed Baptist candle? Our Heavenly Lord and Father, we come before you and we pray. We pray that the Spirit of the living God would set us aflame. That each one of us would be on fire for you. That each one of us would have you be reflected in us. That every one of us, Lord, would know what it is to wrestle with You. Know what it is to have a life and a testimony in whatever environment we find ourselves. That every one of us, Lord, will know what it is to build up the body of Christ here and around the globe. Oh, Lord, help us to serve. Help us to love. Help us to reach out. Help us to live that alternative and sacrificial lifestyle, that truly we may live up to Jesus' promise to us that we will be the light of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.